Bless you guys. Are you doing okay? Good, good. It's lovely to be here again. It's nice to go somewhere and then to be invited back to come again. You won't believe it, but I've been places and never been invited back again. I don't know how that happens, but every so often it does. We had such, you know, last time we were with you, we were so blessed. We had such a good time. Our kids loved being here, loved being with you guys. And so to come back's been fantastic. And before we crack on to our subject today, I just wanted to say a massive thank you. The building at the church in Netherlands come under a bit of attack recently. I think you've heard about it. We've had like 25 windows smashed and roof tiles broken. And then I was walking home from work the other day and there was these two lads just stood in my way with these big machetes. And I'm like thinking, oh, I kind of looked around and thought, there's no one else here. Are they waiting for me? And fortunately they weren't, but you know, there's little rumblings of things going on at the moment, just sort of like testing us. And I was just, Danny phoned me up and said a few people were going to come and pray for us at the church on Thursday when, you know, we've closed the youth group and just doing some stuff on the streets. And Danny said a few guys from here were going to come and pray with us and stand with us in this moment. And so I was expecting two or three, you know, maybe less if there was something good on the TV. And I think Apprentice was on the TV that night, so I thought there'd be not many, but I was just so touched, you know, when 20, 25 of you guys came and stood with us and prayed that night. And so I want to say a massive thank you. That means so much. I'm known as a soppy southerner, so anything can get me emotional, but that really touched me personally. It was incredible. So thank you so much for that. We really appreciate you here. And we're so thankful for you and for you standing with us. So I really wanted to acknowledge that. And you know, the Proverbs say that a generous person will prosper. We've been talking about generosity today, haven't we? A generous person will prosper. And it says, those who refresh others themselves will be refreshed. I'm praying the Lord's refreshing for you as a church because of your generosity. So today, we're continuing your series on spiritual warfare, and our topic for today is Satan's strategies. And as I was preparing for this morning, I just became aware that, to be honest, it's not something we often potentially talk about in our churches. And sometimes we don't talk about Satan or that he has a strategy for the world or that we have an enemy as a church. Sometimes these things I've noticed in recent years have been forgotten and have got left behind. But I tell you what, living on the estate, there's a real strong sense of the enemy at work in people's lives. Even as I was preparing for this talk, my good friend Gary, who I was telling you about earlier, turns up at church. You know, when you set aside the time to prepare your preach, thinking, oh, I want to go to Old Ronan and do a good job. I want to get invited back for the third time. And just that time I'd set aside, and up pops Gary, high as a kite. And he just, bless him, we say don't come to the church when you're high, but he just comes because he knows he's loved, and he turns up. And so, I'm stood with Gary just watching this man and looking at the damage that the devil is doing in his life, looking at the damage that addiction is causing in his life. And I'm so aware that there is an enemy. There is an enemy. He's at work in our world, and we've got to be aware of him. We've got to be aware of what he's doing. We've got to be aware of his strategies. And 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. When I look at Gary's life, the devil is trying to devour him. The devil's trying to ruin him. He's trying to ruin his life. He's got a hold on him. And I get a real strong sense of the devil at work. And I think we can see that when we look in the world today. But I'm encouraged by the words in 1 John that say, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is he that lives in me, he lives in us, the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in us than is he is in the world. But so we don't have to be scared. I don't want us to be fearful today. I'd hate to go away and to scare us, but I think we have to be alert. We have to be aware of the enemy and the strategies he has so that we can stand firm against him. And so today I'm going to talk about three battlegrounds that we need to be aware that the enemy has a plan, he has purposes, and that we need to stand against him. We need to stand firm in our faith. So firstly, let's turn to Ephesians verse 4:17. We're going to read a good chunk of this. Ephesians verse 4:17-31. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I love those words. It's like beautiful language. There's just beautiful life lessons there that you could live. And I want to draw out that passage where it says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And I think, in fact, as we read that passage, Paul talks about several things that can give a foothold to the devil in our lives. And a foothold, it's like a starting point, isn't it? It's like a way for a good launching place for him to have an effect in our lives. And that passage says, don't let the sun go down on an argument. Do you know how many times as I've been going to sleep and me and Emma have had an argument of some description, I'm guessing it was probably my fault. And this verse has just held me in such good stead. I'm just there wrestling. I can't go to sleep without talking it through with my wife. And why is that? Because I don't want the enemy to have a foothold in my relationship with my wife. I don't want to even go there. I don't want to give him an opportunity to get into our relationship. I have to respond in that moment. And when I think about a foothold and that kind of language, I think about climbing. And Mike, I've not done a lot of climbing. I wouldn't say I'm built for climbing. Terrified of heights. I took my son to Knowsley Safari Park. He really wanted to do the high ropes for his birthday. So we took him, and he instantly, within seconds, was gripped by terror and fear. And you could see it in his eyes. I was saying, come on, step over here. We'll go over to the next bit. And everything within him was fighting. His survival instincts were kicking in, and he didn't want to do it. But the problem was, I was trying to encourage him. But deep within, I thought, he's got the right idea. I want to be over there with him on solid ground. In fact, one of the few times I've done climbing was with a young lad down south, part of our youth who I was trying to spend some time with encouraging. And he'd recently passed some sort of certificate, which meant when we went climbing, we didn't have to have an instructor there with us. He was enough, apparently. And so it was only as I arrived, he informed me of this, and he started tying my knot on my rope on this thing, this harness that I'm in. And I'm sat there watching him do it and thinking, that can't be right. And he keeps saying, oh, no, that's not right. Pulls it out and starts again. And I sort of say, Andrew, mate, should we get someone else to check that? He's like, no, it's fine. I'll get it right this time. And then tells me, off you go, up the wall. And so I'm clinging onto this wall about 2 foot off the ground. And he's saying to me, Tom, Move your left foot up a little bit. There's a foothold just there. If you move your left foot up, you can get even higher. You can get to the top. I'm thinking, I don't want to go to the top, Andrew. Because when I get to the top, I'm going to have to jump off and trust this rope you've tied. But that picture of getting a foothold in your life. And if you can, you know, when you're climbing, if you can get a foothold, there's that possibility that you're going to climb up higher, you're going to conquer the wall. And the word tells us that the devil wants to gain a foothold in our lives. He wants to get some traction in our lives. And why is that? Because he wants to conquer us. He wants to take us out. And so what does the Bible say about that? It says in verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. It says, get rid of these things. The word says, throw off your sinful nature. And there's amazing times. It says it here, the Spirit renews our mind, doesn't he? He renews our thinking. He makes us more like Christ. And sometimes, praise Jesus, that happens in an instant, doesn't it? That really horrible character trait that you've got, and we've all got them. They can be transformed in an instant, and I love it when that happens. But there's other times when we really have to make choices to throw off that sinful nature, to get rid of it, to say, I'm having no part of that anymore. And I really feel the Lord saying to us that that's what we have to do. We have to throw those things off. Why? Because we don't want to give the devil a foothold in our life. James, in James 3, verse 5 to 6, he talks about the tongue and the power of our words and how we can sin through our words. And it says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your whole body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And have you ever had those moments where you've said something and instantly think, why have I said that? Why have I done that? Just me. And it keeps me up at night sometimes, and I think I have to go and restore that relationship. I have to go and speak to that person. Maybe what I said would have been misconstrued, because I just think I want to protect myself. I don't want to let the devil have a foothold. And I remember as a child, we're told not to play with fire, aren't we? And what great advice that is. There's no children in here, so we can talk a little bit about my past. And as a child, I remember me and my mates going out to a forest near us with a pack of matches and just trying to light a little fire because we thought that would be fun. And what happened very quickly, because it was a dry summer, was we lit some bracken and it just got out of hand very, very quickly. And I remember my mate saying, we just need to run and leave it because it was kicking off. And so we did. It's like confessional this morning, isn't it? And so we did. But then as we ran away, we felt convicted. I don't know, by the Holy Spirit or just by the voice of our parents, and thinking we're going to get into all sorts of trouble. We ran back and we stamped frantically the fire out, and we burnt all holes in our trousers. And I can't imagine what my parents thought. But just a small spark and the whole lot could have gone up. The whole lot could have gone, couldn't it? And I think we just need to be so aware in our own lives. And I always remember when I was being mentored by a minister, and he very honestly told me he once went for a ministerial visit for a couple who were new to the church. And when he got there, he found that the husband wasn't there. He was expecting the husband to be there, but it was just the wife. And he sat down and something in his spirit said, this is not good. This is not right. And he instantly got up and ran, left the house, didn't say goodbye, just walked out. And he said, I just don't want to even play with fire. I don't want to even mess around with that kind of thing. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity to get into my life. And that story's always stood with me. I've always thought, wow, that's so true, isn't it? That's so true. We just want to be people who don't give the devil an opportunity, because before we know it, things can just escalate and all sorts of bother we can get ourselves into. So as we think today and we think of the battleground in our lives, what are the areas in your life when you think soberly maybe that the devil might attempt to get a foothold? Where are those areas where we say, Lord, we need to get rid of that old way of life, and we need to take on this new life of Christ? We need to have our minds renewed by the Lord. So that's our first area in our personal lives. And secondly, I want to talk about the church, the body of believers, because I believe that Satan has a strategy against the church. I think his strategy is one of disunity. He wants to cause disunity in the body. And if you, hopefully you've not closed your Bibles, because we're going to stay in Ephesians 4, and it says unity in the body. And remember, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and this is his advice for the church. And he says this. Are you still with me? Are you? Okay, all right then. Okay, unity in the body. That's what it says at the top of my passage here. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You ever thought that? Live a life worthy of the call of God. That's challenged to me. I remember I went on a mission trip, and the pastor came and gave me a word, and he talked about the parable of the talents. And he said, the Lord's given you a lot, Tom. Make sure you do something good with it. I was terrified by that. I thought, prophecy is supposed to be encouraging me. But I do feel that. I want to live a life worthy of the calling that we've had. Each of us has been called by God. I want to live my life in a worthy way. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. If you remember, this is not Paul speaking to non-believers. This is Paul speaking to the church. And what does he say? He says, be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults, because we've all got them. Because of your love for one another. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. And I really believe that unity is something we have to work at. It's not a given. It's not something that is just there. I believe that we have to nurture it. We have to really carefully live in a way that we stay united together as his church. And, you know, I think we can disagree. We can have disagreements and not be in disunity. I don't think we all have to agree that everything has to be the same, or maybe heaven forbid, there's even something stylistically in this church that might not be your personal flavor. That might heaven forbid, that might have happened. You know, but we maybe have disagreements about things, but we don't have to have disunity. We stay united, and it's so important that we keep that together. And this is definitely no kind of rebuke or anything like that. But as I was preparing, I really felt the Lord saying that in this season you're in as a church, that it's so important that you keep the unity. I've been so blessed by the experience that we've had of the unity in this church and the way that flows out from you. And I think in this season, let's keep that. Let's protect it. Let's really. And I always remember hearing a story of a couple who were at a church, and they oversaw this conversation. They saw a couple talking a little bit, and it got a little bit gossipy, a little bit negative. And someone lovingly just tapped him on the shoulder and said, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. And not in like a horrible way, in a beautiful way. So we just don't do that. We don't gossip here. And I think that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's something I think we have to be careful to keep. And you know, I'm reminded, this says unity in the body, I'm reminded of Paul's passage to the church in Corinth, where he talks about the body of Christ and says that we're all part of it, we all have our role to play, and that in fact it talks about honouring parts of the body, talks about protecting parts of the body that need our protection. And we've got three wonderful children, and we were over at the Message Trust in Manchester yesterday, and again it was repeated. People were in shock that I had three children because I look so baby-faced and young. But what I've noticed with each of our children is everyone wants a hold. They're all beautiful and lovely. Everyone wants a hold of that baby. I'm happy to give them a hold, take it away for a while, enjoy. But whenever that baby maybe does something like fills its nappy, which happens from time to time, or maybe throws up, that baby is coming back to me so quickly. They don't want anything to do with my children when that happens, but they'll happily hold them when they're looking cute. And, you know, why am I willing to change the baby's Eden's nappy? Mostly I'm willing. Why were me and Emma willing to get up in the night? I'm tired, and I'm sure Lee's experiencing all this again now. Because our children are part of us. We love them. We want to protect them. We believe in them. We want them to grow up to do all the Lord's called them to do. And if you're part of this body, you're called to love this body here, this church. You're here to speak well of it, to encourage it, to see it fulfill the vision that the Lord has placed in this community. And you know what? There might be times when the church feels it's naffy. There might be times when there's things and we have to cover up people's offenses. We have to love them. We have to stand with them, even though maybe they're really winding us up. And so I call you today, and like I said, this is no form of rebuke, because all I've experienced here is love and unity, but protect it as we go into this season that the Lord's called for us, for all he's going to do through this church. And I know he's doing many good things. And why is that? Because in Psalm 133, it says this. It says, "How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity." You can feel it, can't you? You can feel it when a church is in unity. You can feel the love. You can feel the togetherness. And what does it say later in that psalm? "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." And this is a place that is full of life to overflow. That other people are experiencing the life that is in this church and being drawn to the Lord. And so let's protect that. Let's protect that unity. And so thirdly, the third battleground I want to talk about today is that Satan has a strategy for the world. Yes. And what is Satan's strategy for the world? It's this. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full." What is the enemy's strategy for the world? It is this: to kill, to steal, to destroy. And you can see it. You can see it happening. We see it in our community, like I said, with Gary. And again, this week, a young lady who's come to faith in the last couple of years, just beautiful stuff going on in her life, that the Lord is just healing her of things and just doing good things in her life. And suddenly this week, starts hearing voices telling her to kill herself. And by the end of the week, she's been looked after and her life's in all sorts of trouble again. And I just think that's the devil. That is the enemy trying to do away with what God's done in her life, trying to mess with her when Jesus is working to heal her. And you know, Satan has this plan for the world. Satan's plan to steal, to kill, to destroy. But the good news is, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And the good news is that God has a plan for the world. God has a strategy for this world. And it is that we might have life and life to the full. It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. We are called to be people who bring life. Who bring life in this world. Who bring light to the dark places that we come across. And 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." And we're called to the same, aren't we? We're called to the same, to destroy the works of the devil in people's lives. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 4 says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." And as we celebrate Remembrance Day today and we remember those who have laid their life down, I was reminded of this verse. And the reality of it is, as Christians, we recognize that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And we are soldiers of Christ, called to destroy the works of the enemy. We've taken on that calling from Jesus. And we can't live as if we're living in peacetime. You know, remembering World War II and thinking about that, you had people on the battlefield, but you also had people at home, and those people at home didn't live as if it was peacetime. They lived differently, didn't they? There was the whole thing that was called the home front. They had to be aware that they were in a battle. There were people who were suddenly mobilized, who were called into work, people who you suddenly had to carry a gas mask around with you. You had to be aware that they were in a battle. I feel as Christians, we just need to recognize that we are in a battle and that we're all called to destroy the works of the enemy. We don't fight with the weapons of this world, do we? But we fight with the love of Christ. We're called to be people who advance the kingdom of God, who recognize we're in a battle. And again, while we were over in Manchester yesterday, Jake, and if you want to hear more of Jake's story, we've got a whole load of flyers at the back where you can hear about what we're doing in Nether, and take one, have a read of it, pray for us, we'd really appreciate that. Jake, he is 3 years ago, he was working his dream job, he was 16 years old, and suddenly mental health issues just turned up out of nowhere. He finds himself with a knife in our local shopping centre, at one instance being restrained by the police. He finds himself on a bridge ready to throw himself off at another point. And for 3 years, we've been walking with this young man and just seeing the Lord restore him, lift him up. And it's just such a privilege to see what God has done in his life. We've seen his mum come through to faith because of what she's seen God do in Jake's life. This year, we're like privileged to employ him with us for 3 days a week to share his faith, to share his story. And actually, he's involved with Gary. And when Gary is having a bad day, he'll phone Jake, and Jake will spend time with him. Jake will pray for Gary. And to see that is just a beautiful thing for me, to see Jake, in fact, start to destroy the works of the enemy. And it's been incredible to see how the Lord, and I feel like that for me, when I do that, that's taking back ground. Every moment I'm spending with Jake and encouraging him, and it's not always easy. 19-year-old lad, you can imagine the things that a 19-year-old lad walk through and all that. And we love him and we walk with him and we see him restored. For me, it's taking ground from the enemy. It's building the kingdom of God. And in fact, just recently, that dream job he had 3 years ago was coaching for Everton Football Club. I don't want to cause any disunity in the church right at the end of my preach and get into football, but it was his dream job. And just recently, they've taken him back. They've taken him back and he started to coach again. And he's doing what he always loved. You know, what the enemy tried to destroy his life, and God's putting it back together, and he's going to use that lad for great things. Let's pray, shall we, just as we finish. Why don't you stand with me as we pray?